Okay, in this message, I want to talk about Jeremiah chapter 36. Jeremiah 36, what a fabulous chapter with such a snapshot or several snapshots of divine truth that are needed as components in the foundation and lives of God's people today. Jeremiah chapter 36. Now, we're not going to be able to exhaust the revelation of God here in this whole chapter, but I want to call it to your attention to study, read through Jeremiah chapter 36 several times in prayer to learn what the Lord, what saith the Lord in Jeremiah 36 to us today. In Revelation, we read about, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." Revelation 2:7. So we should pray for ears to hear what the Holy Spirit has given us in the Scriptures, namely, in this message, Jeremiah chapter 36, which is a chapter that details a pivotal moment in the ministry of the prophet Jeremiah, where he is commanded by God to write down, to record the prophecies that God was going to give him, leading to a direct confrontation between the Word of God and defiant king of Judah, Jehoiakim. He's a key player in this chapter. King Jehoiakim. He was the son of King Josiah, who was a good king. This is a revelation we need today. Sometimes you have good parents of children who are rebels, or biblically you have bad parents with good children. And I believe that's the case for Josiah also. So right here in this lineage, we see that there was a wicked man named Amon, A-M-O-N, king of Judah for only 2 years, and he was assassinated by his servants. And Josiah, his son, was only 8 years old when he became king. Notice Amon, his dad, Josiah's father, did not follow the Lord, unlike his son Josiah. And then Josiah's son that we're reading about in the 36th chapter of Jeremiah, Jehoiakim, did wickedly in the sight of the Lord also. So, can good parents have bad children? Yes. Can bad children have good parents? Yes. And we see that in the lineage here of Amon, Josiah, the good one, and Jehoiakim, his son, who was wicked. Men make their own choices. Ezekiel 18 talks a lot about the fathers will not give account for the sins of the sons, and the sons will not give account for the sins of the father. We see that throughout Scripture. Deuteronomy 24:16, the father shall not be put to death for the children, neither shall the children be put to death for their fathers. Every man, every individual, shall be put to death for his own sin. You're not guilty of the sin of anybody else, and they're not guilty for your sin. That's a powerful nugget we have in this message, that we find Jehoiakim, the very son of the good King Josiah, who is rebelling against the Lord. So the details of Jeremiah 36 concern a pivotal moment in the ministry of the prophet Jeremiah, where he is commanded by God to write down his prophecies that God was going to give him, leading to a direct confrontation between the Word of God and the defiant King Jehoiakim. The chapter serves as a testimony or a testament to the endurance of God's word despite human efforts to destroy it. Now that's a major nugget here in summation of this chapter, that we're going to see how Jehoiakim did not like the word of God that came through God's servant Jeremiah. And so he tried to destroy it as if that was going to negate his own responsibility before the Lord. You know, many of us as believers, as disciples of Jesus, have others who come along and they mock God, they mock his word, they call it a fairy tale. They tell us, well, the Bible was written by men. Yes, that's true. And yet there's a difference between every other book on the planet, including the fraudulent so-called holy books, and the Bible. And one of those is that holy men of God. Yes, men did write the Bible, but second, Peter 1:19 through 21 tells us this. It tells us that holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. See, not only was it men who wrote the Bible, it was holy men of God who spake or spoke and wrote, communicated as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So that's the difference between the men who wrote all other books, every other book that's ever been written, and the holy book of the Bible, which is the only holy book on the planet. In fact, the others are counterfeits that Satan uses to distract people from the one and only holy book. Now, how do we know that the Bible is the only holy book? Well, that's simple. Fulfilled scripture. No other book foretold events and specific things that later came to pass. We've got a post on safeguardyoursoul.com. One of them is called Clear Proof that the Bible is the only sacred holy book on the planet. It's a podcast and text format. Fulfilled prophecy is clear proof that the Bible is true, and it came from the only true God and is the only holy book on the planet, because only God can declare the end from the beginning. You see, only God knows and lives in the past, present, and future. So, for example, and that message goes into detail, you will probably want to listen to it and maybe pass it on to a friend. Again, it's called Clear Proof that the Bible is the only sacred or holy book on the planet. Just put in the words clear proof and it'll come right up. Only God knows the end from the beginning. It could have only been God to foretell hundreds of years before it even happened, and to have knowledge of, as only He can, that the Messiah would be born of a virgin and that He would be the mighty God, etc. Isaiah 7 verse 14, and fulfilled in Jesus Christ, who was born of a virgin, His Father being God the Father, fulfilled in Matthew 1, 21 through 23. That's just one example of why we know that the Bible is the only holy book. It was written by holy men of God who spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And we can notice that no other book on the planet even claims such except God's Word, the Bible. Now, Jeremiah 36, the historical background here, the time frame is about 604 BC or before Christ. These events took place in the fourth and fifth years of King Jehoiakim, a main player in this chapter. King of Judah, King Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah. The political climate, it was in Babylon under Nebuchadnezzar, and he had recently defeated Egypt at Carchemish and was asserting control over the region. Judah was in a precarious position, shifting loyalties between Babylon and Egypt, creating a state of intense political tension. To give you a little bit of the background, the setting here of Jeremiah chapter 36 and the events thereof. And notice they were shifting between Babylon, or false religious activity, and Egypt, which represents the world. And that's going to play into what we see here in Jeremiah 36, where the word of God was discarded. And when it is discarded at any time in history, as is the case today, then there's going to be the migration toward false religion, false religious practices, and false prophets, and the world. And the Bible says, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. 1 John 2:15. And so at this time in Israel's history, there was a split in the 12 tribes of Israel, and Judah and Benjamin came together to form the southern kingdom of Judah, you may recall. Now, notice Jehoiakim, the son of the change-minded king Josiah, was wicked and defiant, as we mentioned earlier, and that was in stark contrast with his father's humility. Josiah was a godly king, a godly king of Judah. Jeremiah was shut up, like banned from the temple grounds, after preaching for over 20 years. The command to write came to the prophet Jeremiah in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, king of Judah. God instructs Jeremiah to take a scroll and to record the prophecies, the warnings, and the calls to repentance that he had spoken to Israel Israel and Judah and other nations since the days of Josiah. Now, the stated goal is that these people might hear the word of God, and that impending judgment was coming and they were being called to repent so that they could receive the forgiveness of God. How many people know, all Bible students know, I should say, that repentance is an absolute imperative? Jesus said, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Luke 13:3. The scripture tells us that God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Acts chapter 17, verse 31. Also, Baruch, who is a scribe who worked with Jeremiah, he records in this chapter of Jeremiah 36 and reads the scroll of these prophecies that were pronouncing judgment on Israel, the northern kingdom, Judah, and the surrounding nations. So when Baruch reads the scroll to the people who had all gathered, including King Jehoiakim, Micaiah, a concerned official, reports this to the royal cabinet, who summoned Baruch to read it, the prophecies that he had penned as they came to Jeremiah, and he gave or orated those prophecies, and Baruch recorded them. And then when they heard the content of these judgments, the officials were frightened. They recognized the great danger of impending divine judgment that loomed over them. They wisely advised Baruch and Jeremiah to run and hide. You're going to read this when you read this chapter. This is an overview podcast to whet your appetite to dig into this and to see how it affects us still today, as we're going to see in just a moment. Jeremiah 36. So Jehoiakim, after reading part of the scrolls, after they were being read to him, commanded that these scrolls be burned. Notice the officials informed the king, Jehoiakim, who then sends Jehudi to fetch the scroll. Jehudi, his servant, reads it. Jehoiakim, in the state of defiance and rebellion and conviction, begins to cut up the scroll, the Bible. Think about it. This clearly relates to today. We have, for example, just one example of many, we have people who are not enduring sound doctrine, but after their own lusts, they're heaping to themselves, they're setting up before themselves teachers that are false because they have itching ears. They are unrepentant like Jehoiakim. They don't want to hear that you have to repent, deny yourself, take up your cross, be crucified with Christ, to watch and pray so that you don't enter into temptation, to be holy as He is holy, to cut off the hand, to pluck out the eye of any sin in any of your members which causes you to be defiled in the eyes of a holy God, Mark chapter 9. They don't want to hear anything about that. They don't want to be walking the cross life. They want to think they're saved because they went to the altar or whatever they did earlier in their lives, and that they have no further responsibility to endure to the end, which Jesus said you must do if you're saved, if you're going to be saved in final salvation, if you're going to be saved into eternal glory. For example, we read in Hebrews 10:38, if any man draws back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. There are going to be those who depart from the faith. 1 Timothy 4:1. How can you depart from something you didn't have? Impossible. Jesus said there would be those who believe for a while, and then in time of temptation, they're going to fall away. Jesus invented the term fall away. So anybody, that's Luke 8:13, anyone who says that you can never lose your salvation, you can never fall away, is a lying devil. And you can tell them I said that. Luke 8:13. Somebody's lying and it's not Jesus. So there are those who get saved and then they harden their hearts, as we're warned about in the third chapter of Hebrews. They harden their hearts. They grow cold toward the Lord. They don't stay at the feet of Jesus. And we're warned to take heed, brethren, in Hebrews 3:12 through 14. Take heed, brethren. Now, who is he talking to? Well, let me give you a little hint. The whole Bible is written to the body of Christ, to the people of God, not the lost. And he says it right here, take heed, brethren, hello, lest there be in any of you, brethren, an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. So you can depart from the living God. If you can't depart from the living God, well, I guess we need to throw the Bible away. No, we're not going to throw the Bible away. We're going to rebuke you as a demonic heretic, a liar, one who bears false witness against the Almighty, who says and warns us here that brethren can have an evil heart of unbelief and depart from the living God. Now, if such wasn't possible, why would this be in the Bible? Interesting. Verse 14, for we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. That's a phrase you're going to see throughout New Testament truth by Jesus and his apostles. You got to endure, quote, unto the end to be saved. Matthew 10:22 and 24:13. Verse 15, while it is said, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the day of provocation. And so that's why we have people who are modern day Bible burners who don't want the full counsel of God. They only want the things that play into their own agenda, where they're living their life for their own glory. They have never really, in many cases, truly repented. They were told that if they said a little prayer, they were going to be saved and eternally secure no matter what. Then they're false converts. And then according to the four different types of heart soil that Jesus gave us, which we must see everything through in the kingdom, Luke 8:11-15, we also have those who believe, they believe, Jesus said they believe, so they were saved. Because Jesus elsewhere in John said, he that believeth hath, that is, has everlasting life. John 6:47, right? But everlasting life doesn't mean it's everlastingly possessed. It's everlasting life, eternal life for sure. But the possession of it for the individual is contingent upon that individual to continue to live by faith all the way to the end of his life. And we should always remember that anyone living by faith, born again and living by faith and enduring to the end, is going to have the fruit of good works. Anybody that's teaching once saved, always saved, eternal security, is an absolute false teacher. It doesn't matter if everything else he's teaching is biblical. He has bought into Satan's first lie when he told the man and the woman that they would not surely die if they sinned against God. Well, wait a minute. God said that if you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will surely die, Genesis 2:17. And then Satan came back and added one three-letter word to what God had said. He said, you shall not surely die. See, this is the first occurrence right there in the Garden of Eden, and it led to the fall of man. It's the first occurrence of the eternal security teaching, that you're not accountable to obey God, to live by faith, to worship and love him after he saves you. Adam and Eve were in the perfect state of holiness in their union with God, and God cut them off and put them out of his presence when they sinned against him. Genesis 2:17 and 3:4. And so, like Jehoiakim, the Antichrist false teachers today who peddle this eternal security heresy do not want you to see the full counsel of Scripture. They want to diminish, they want to detract from, they want to ignore, they want to burn in the fire the truth of God in order to continue to promulgate their lies upon your life, which are leading you to eternal damnation. Any rebel who tries to burn the Word of God will be burned himself in the furnace of fire, known as the pit of hell. Anybody who tries to rid the Bible will be ridded by God and vanquished into the domain of the damned. So Jehoiakim, in his state of rebellion, like many today, denied the truth of the Word of God. He cut it up with a penknife, or basically, I guess, some scissors or a knife, and he cut it all up from the scroll. Picture him sitting there. The Bible was on scrolls back then, and he took that knife. He was so infuriated by the truth of God, and how dare you be a doom and gloomer and tell me and tell us that judgment is coming upon us. We are the people of God. Yeah. Yeah, right. Huh. See, he was blind in his sin. He was unrepentant. Because when you repent, God opens your eyes. When it, the heart, turns to the Lord, the veil, the darkness, is removed. 2 Corinthians 3:16-18. So he cuts the scroll up. He cuts the Bible. Picture somebody cutting a scroll up of Isaiah, or in this case, Jeremiah. And he burns it section by section in the fire. And it was in spite or despite the officials who tried to stop him. Yet neither the king nor his attendants showed any fear of the Lord. And so then God instructs Jeremiah to rewrite the scroll and adds a specific harsh judgment against him. Now notice, God commanded Jeremiah, his prophet and servant, to rewrite the scroll. You can try to deny the truth of God's word and say, men wrote it, it's a fairy tale, and all of this foolishness, but that's like jumping off a 10-story building and claiming all the way down as you're falling to your death that you're going to be okay. You're going to land on the ground and walk away. Tell us all about it. Denial changes nothing. So Baruch, the servant and the scribe of Jeremiah, writes a second scroll, which includes all the original words, plus many more added prophecies of the judgments of God coming upon the people of Israel for their rebellion. And you'll notice here toward the end of the chapter that the very man, King Jehoiakim, who burned the word of God in the fire, was judged. Notice in verse 30 of Jeremiah 36, therefore thus saith the Lord of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, he shall have none to sit upon the throne of David. His kingly heritage was over and succession, and his dead body shall be cast out in the day of to the heat, and in the night to the frost. And I will punish him and his seed, those who followed his rebellion. Remember, many shall heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away themselves from the truth, right? Many. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2 through 4. So not only was Jehoiakim punished, but those who followed his rebellion, they promoted and they bid Godspeed to this false prophet, Jehoiakim, king of Judah. Verse 31, Jeremiah 36, our chapter today, and I will punish him and his seed, those who appertain to his rebellion against God, and his servants for their iniquity, and I will bring upon them and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem and upon the men of Judah all the evil that I pronounced against them. That is, in these prophecies that were on that scroll that Jehoiakim burned up. That didn't do away with the truth. You can't X God out. He's going to X you right out of his book of life and into the eternal burning abyss, into the domain of the damned, the place called hell, which will ultimately, if that wasn't bad enough, be cast into the lake of fire. Then the last verse of the chapter, verse 32, then took Jeremiah another roll or scroll and gave it to Baruch, the scribe, the son of Neriah, who wrote therein. See, God erased the man who tried to erase his word, Jehoiakim, and all of those who followed his rebellion. And God has not changed. And so what does that tell us about those who dare defend the corruptions, the butchering of God's word today in the fake Bibles? And so Jeremiah spoke, and Jehoiakim wrote those scrolls again and even added other words and judgments in that scroll. Now, the event of Jeremiah 36, verse 22 through 24, the setting is the scene which takes place in the winter house in the ninth month with a burning fire in a brazier or a fire pot before King Jehoiakim. If you can picture the setting here. Jehudi, Jehoiakim's servant, read the word of God out loud, and yet the king cut it all in pieces and threw it into the fire. I mean, picture the blessing this could have been. Campfire, you got the people of God around, you can read his word, letting the word of Christ dwell in you richly, right? Colossians 3:16, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. You know, we've all been there perhaps at least once in our life as born again disciples, where it was a cozy oneness with Christ and each other in a huddled up type of atmosphere of blessing, reading his word, getting enriched and edified. That's what this could have been, right? But because of his unrepentant heart, this turned out to be an absolute catastrophe to King Jehoiakim. And we should acknowledge that the way that Jehoiakim, the rebel, the king over Judah, rebelled against God and disregarded and discarded and burned his words. And this same thing is done by many today who sit shoulder to shoulder with true disciples of Jesus while they deny the final divine authority of the whole of Holy Scripture. And they, like Jehoiakim, will be going to hell and the lake of fire. Their fruit plainly proves their rebellion. Jesus said, "He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore," he told the counterfeits, "hear them not, because you are not of God." John 8:47. And someone who's still in darkness might say, "But wait a minute, brother, I didn't go tear a page or two out of the Bible." No, but in your heart you despise the word of God because you do not like what it says, because you have not repented, or if you have in the past, you're backslidden. You are not submitted to God. You have a cold, calloused, hardened, darkened heart, and you're in rebellion against God, and he sees it. It doesn't matter where you go participate on Sunday morning. God's not impressed. He said in Proverbs 13:13, "Whoso despiseth the word," that is, in your heart, "shall be destroyed." That doesn't take going up to the Bible and tearing out pages of the Bible, just like Jehoiakim the rebel who's now in hell did. If you've got an opposition, if you've got rebellion in your heart, therefore you despise and you dodge and you evade certain parts of God's word, like the crucified life, repentance, holiness, etc., you are a rebel in the eyes of a holy God, and you are a sure for eternal damnation, as if you were already there, unless you choose to sincerely repent. The Bible says in Numbers, "Be sure your sin will find you out. It will come back and haunt you. You cannot hide from it." Jesus said, "Everything that's in darkness is coming to the light." Matthew 10:26. And that would include the secrets of men. Romans 2:16, they're going to be judged by the word of God. God's word tells us that he sees the very thoughts and intents of every man's heart, so nothing is hidden from the eyes of God. All of the deceit, all of the darkness, all of the despising of the word of God is going to be brought to the light. And those who have not repented are going to pay the ultimate price for all eternity in the domain of the damned. Revelation 22:18-19. The way you choose to view and treat the word of God is exactly how you are treating God himself. The Bible says the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. And so in this event, in Jeremiah 36, came the destruction. The king methodically cut and burned the scroll, column by column, or section by section, until the entire scroll was consumed. And the king and his servants did not show fear or tear their clothes in repentance, demonstrating complete indifference, unrepentance, and a hardening of their hearts. Now, the symbolic nature, the significance of this to us, is that we cannot reject divine authority. The Bible says all scripture is given by inspiration of God, right? And it's profitable for doctrine, for correction, for reproof, and for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly or thoroughly and completely furnished unto every good work. That's why we have the word of God. Number one, for doctrine, right? Number two, reproof. Three, correction. Four, instruction in righteousness. Notice all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is God inspired. That's what makes it different. And to reject the word of God is to prove that you're rejecting God. Romans 3:4, "Let God be true and every man a liar," is what the apostle Paul declares. And every one of us should individually declare, "Let God be true. Let his word be final authority, and every man a liar." Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word shall never pass away. Mark 13:31. So Jehoiakim in his heart had already rejected the divine authority of God, and therefore the divine final authority of his word. Cutting the scroll, which was a parchment scroll of leather or papyrus, column by column, as Jehoiakim did, showed intense contempt and rebellion for the message of the Lord. See, but the true disciple says, Lord, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Psalm 119:105. Amen. So the futility of this action we see in that despite the destruction of the physical scroll, God commanded Jeremiah to write a second scroll, indicating that divine truth cannot be destroyed. Amen. So the judgment here that we see in symbolism and significance is that the act of Jehoiakim, this rebellion, as we see so prevalent today, where people think they can make up their own self-styled religion with a little bit of scripture and then a mixture of psychology and all kinds of human reasoning and even diabolical heresy, like once saved, always saved, as we used as an example earlier.
They think they can concoct and create new Bibles. I mean, a new one comes out, what, every 3 or 6 months? There are literally dozens upon dozens of fake Bibles. We already had the real Word of God when the King James Bible was finished in 1611. And it is in fulfillment of Psalm chapter 12, verse 6 and 7. The King James Bible is the seventh of the English Bibles in direct fulfillment of the prophecy of Psalm 12, verse 6 and 7. And people are so deeply darkened in their hearts that they mock at the idea that they're reading a fake Bible, even when you show them verses like Matthew 17:21 is removed completely. Acts 8:37, completely removed. Romans 8:1 is chopped in half. Colossians 1:14, the blood of Jesus is removed. They can look that in the face and still defend their fake Bible because somebody told them the myth, the lie, the fabrication that the new versions came from earlier manuscripts. That's a complete lie, and it's a deception, the whole thing. Not that we're going to go into that right now, but people are showing who they really are by the way they treat the Word of God, and that they can sit there and despise the very blood of Jesus removed from Colossians 1:14 in their fake Bible that they bought and are proud of, and it doesn't even bother them. It doesn't even bother them that the very blood they claim to be washed in and by has been removed from Colossians 1:14. In the fake Bible are Bibles that they defend, so they're bidding Godspeed to Satan's agents who have butchered the Word of God, and therefore they're going to receive the same judgment according to 2 John verse 11, because they are condoning, they are defending and supporting the butchering of God's Word. And the Bible says that if you participate in adding to or taking away from the Word of God, you will have your name removed from the book of life, and you'll be cast into the lake of fire. Revelation 22:18-19. Now, when I say these are children of the devil, how could they not be? Who was the first one in history in Genesis 2 and 3 to change the Word of God? Genesis 3, first he cast doubt on the Word of God, which is exactly what all of these new Bibles are doing. They're casting doubt on the preserved Word of God. And they know better, so they say, because they're Satan's children and they're wise in their own conceit. So if it was Satan who cast doubt on the Word of God, Genesis 3:1, and then changed the Word of God, Genesis 3:4, then that is a conclusion that we can draw that these people who defend and who have created and who buy and use these fake Bibles, whose children are they? You tell me, whose children are they when they're shown that the fake Bible they have has been butchered? And that comes from Satan, the first one and the continual one who is behind the changing of the Word of God and the casting of doubt upon it is Satan. It's irrefutable. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1 and verse 4. And we're not to be ignorant of his devices. 2 Corinthians 2:11. If someone is not bothered by and even goes so far as to defend the butchering, the change, the altering of God's word, what does that tell you? They're in absolute, complete spiritual darkness.
They think they can do that, but it's God sees it. And the Bible says, whoso despises the word shall be destroyed. Proverbs 13:13.
So Jesus said that Satan has come to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And that's exactly what was happening as Jehoiakim was under the influence and the power of Satan to steal and destroy the word of God. John 10:10.
So this act led directly to further judgment from God against Jehoiakim. Okay, now notice some of the keys in this message that you're going to see when you read Jeremiah 36 yourself, perhaps several times, that the pen knife or the scribe's knife, a tool that is normally used by scribes for cutting or sharpening reed pens, misused by the king for destruction. The scroll is the parchment containing the prophecies. Okay, so denial, as we close, saints, changes nothing. Burning a scroll, or the whole Bible even, negates not even one iota of the divine authority invested therein, nor your personal accountability to it. Remember that the Lord says that it's to this man will I look, in Isaiah 66:2. Who does God look to? Notice this. Isaiah 66:2. For all those things are mine, or my hand hath made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord, but to this man will I look. Who does God look to? Even to him that is of a poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. Notice, trembleth at my word. That's the opposite of what we see this rebel King Jehoiakim do, right?
Okay, so on this note, let me read Proverbs 13:13 again, but this time the whole verse. It says, whoso, that means whosoever, despiseth the word shall be destroyed. If you don't uphold and tremble at God's word, you're going to be destroyed. Then it says, but he that feareth the commandment shall be rewarded. This speaks for itself. It's self-interpretive. Whoso despiseth the word shall be destroyed, but he that feareth the commandment, the word of God, shall be destroyed. Proverbs 13:13. And remember, saints, God has magnified his word even above his own name. Psalm 138:2.
So the denial of the word of God, the burning of the Bible, it doesn't matter. That doesn't change one iota of the truth of God, which stands forever. It will never pass away, which actually means be altered or changed. Jesus said, heaven and earth is going to pass away. They're going to be renovated and changed. But my words shall never pass away. Mark 13:31. Also, we read in the book of Isaiah also, chapter 40:8, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Amen. How about one more? The book of Psalms. Chapter 89:34. My covenant, God says, will I not break, nor alter the thing that has gone out of my lips. Amen. You know, I'm reminded of how what fits here as far as changing the word of God is all of these diabolical wolves in sheep's clothing who defend the perverted new versions, which are fake Bibles of the Bible, instead of staying with the King James Bible, the preserved word of God, the fulfillment of the prophecy of Psalm 12:6-7, where the Lord said he would preserve his word to every generation, all generations. And yet we have so many people that don't want the sharp edge of the actual, real, pure, preserved word of God, the King James Bible. So they argue to defend these butchered new versions, but that's okay to them. See, they're part of the posse of Jehoiakim. He wasn't alone. Others rebelled with him, as you'll read in Jeremiah 36. And we have the same thing today. People defending these corrupted, fake Bible versions because they're like the people of Israel that Isaiah rebuked when he said the following in Isaiah 30:9-10, that this is a rebellious people, just like Jehoiakim, and so many today who heap to themselves fake Bibles and false teachers because they want their ears tickled. tickled. 2 Timothy 4:3. They're turned to fables, stories. They don't want the truth of God, although they want to pretend they're part of God's kingdom and that they're God's children. Notice Isaiah 30, verse 9 and 10, that this is a rebellious people. See, there's no new thing under the sun. We see the same thing in the days of the Garden of Eden, as we rehearsed earlier. We see the same rebellion right here in Isaiah's day. We see the same rebellion in Jeremiah's day, as we read about earlier in 36th chapter of Jeremiah. We see the same rebellion that was prophesied that's going to be present in this last hour, of not wanting to humble themselves in repentance and come under the authority of God, which means you come up under the authority of the whole of His Word. Isaiah writes that this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law or the word of the Lord, which say to the seers, their leaders, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things, speak unto us smooth things, prophesy deceits. Wow. Get you out of the way. Don't walk in the way of the Lord, as Jeremiah spoke about, the ancient paths. Turn aside out of the path, they say. Cause the Holy One of Israel to cease before us. Like so many today, we have churches that are just like Jehoiakim and his posse, who do not want the whole counsel of God. They want a slim down, skim down, light, sugar-coated version like the new versions provide, and like these pansies in the pulpit that call themselves pastors perpetrate and promulgate on the people. Smooth things, just as Paul prophesied under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in 2 Timothy 4, verses 2 through 4. We don't want to hear repentance. We don't want to hear fasting and prayer. We don't want to hear the crucified life. We don't want to hear that God says, without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. No, we want to believe that we're God's children and going to be with Him eternally, but we don't want to be bothered with what Jesus and His apostles taught. We don't want the crucified life that Jesus said you must live to follow Him, Luke 9:23 and 24. We don't want the holiness of God, where Peter said, be ye holy, for I am holy. We don't want to hear about God sending His only begotten Son to be crucified, not only to forgive, but to give us victory over all sin, Romans 6, etc. We don't want to hear that Jesus is coming back for a church without spot or wrinkle, without any such thing, but rather a holy church. Ephesians 5. We don't want to hear this stuff. Give us smooth things. See, that's exactly what we see in the days of Isaiah, as we just read, in the days of Jeremiah, where the king actually doesn't want to hear the sharp-edged truth of the Word of God. So he tears up the Bible, he cuts it up and throws it into the fire, laughably thinking, as many are delusionally in darkness to think today, that somehow that's going to alleviate their accountability to the Lord. No, just like in the days of Jehoiakim, that's going to increase God's judgment on you. See, when God had Jeremiah redictate his prophecies to Baruch, the scribe who rewrote those prophecies that Jehoiakim had burned up, there were added judgments upon Jehoiakim for what he did. So you're just heaping more worse judgment, because there's going to be degrees in hell, the least of which is going to be absolutely horrible. So you're just heaping judgment upon yourself by rebelling and trying to do away with the Word of God. Also, of this truth, let us recall how in Acts 13:46, Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said to the Jews, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing ye put it from you. There it is, the word of God. They put it from them. They basically, just like Jehoiakim, they cut it off and ignored it and tried to burn it. He says the word of God should first have been spoken unto you, but seeing ye put it from you, you reject it, and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life. Notice, all who put the word from them, they do not grasp it and in the fear of God internalize it and obey it and live it, are going to be counted unworthy of everlasting life. Remember again, Proverbs 13:13, he that despiseth the word shall be destroyed.
So as we close, saints, remember that if we reject the Word of God, it's going to come back and burn us with more judgment. But if we receive the Word of God, we're going to be like Jeremiah also. In Jeremiah 20, verse 9, where he speaks of the Word of God, when he was tempted to rebel against God, temptation isn't sin, but it will lead to sin if you don't cut it off. Cut off the hand, pluck out the eye, and repent, and navigate your heart. Move your heart toward the Lord. But he was being tempted to complain, and maybe we could say he did complain. If we read Jeremiah 20, but he said in his disgust and his temporary anguish, we've been there, I will not make mention of him, the Lord, nor speak any more in his name. See, there was a struggle. There was an anguish. There was the flesh lusting against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh, Galatians 5, 17 through 18, inside of Jeremiah as there is in us, and it has to be crucified. But then Jeremiah says, but his word, God's word was in my heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones. And I was weary with forbearing. I couldn't hold back. And I could not stay. I could not hold back the Word of God. So may the Word of God, instead of us burning it or trying to erase or ignore or set aside the Word of God, may the Word of God burn in us like it did in Jeremiah. As we read it and nourish our hearts with it daily, and let it be that fire like it was in Jeremiah, shut up in our bones that we cannot contain, but we unleash in the love and wisdom of God every day on the body of Christ and the lost of this world, as we look intently for the soon return of our Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, brothers and sisters, it's been a blessing to spend these moments with you in the Word of God. And remember, there's hundreds of more Christ-centered, scripture-rich, edifying podcasts on safeguardyoursoul.com/audios. There's also a store page with several many books on there for your edification in Christ. They're all scripture rich and Christ centered. Also, tens of thousands of saints and sinners are being reached every month, and your prayers are coveted for the fruitfulness and supply of this outreach. God be praised, by the way, for those who are supporting. And feel free to visit our donate page on the site, and you can use your debit card, PayPal, or Patreon, and you can become a monthly sustaining member if you choose to do so, and a gift of any amount is so appreciated. Part of this outreach is to equip and supply other ministering disciples across our great country and all over the world. And may God be praised that there's fruitfulness happening among His people and through His beloved saints, as we know that the return of our Lord Jesus Christ draws nigh. And we say together in the words of Revelation 22, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Amen.